All right. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Isn't it funny how a child will do something that looks cute and then turn around and do something that kind of spoils it? I'm sitting up here. We're singing that last song, and Daisy's back there standing and clapping and having a good time. And she waved at me. And she... It was cute until after she was done waving, she stuck her finger in her nose. I think really it was, hey, watch this. It wasn't a wave. Look, can you do this? I can, and it's cute. Now, when you get 40, it's not cute anymore. People don't. So, I say that as I get out my handkerchief here. That doesn't mean it stops you when you're 40. It's just not cute anymore, you know. I'm reminded of the little girl that came to her father and said, "Daddy, I made you a sandwich. It's a peanut butter and jelly sandwich." And gave it to him, and he ate it. And she said, "Was it good?" And he said, "Yes." And she said, "You want to know how I made it?" And he said, "Well, that would be nice." She said, "Well, I took some peanuts and chewed them up, and I spit them on one cracker, and then I took some grapes and chewed them up and spit them on the other cracker and put it together. Do you want another one?" He said, "No, honey, I'm fat as a tick, but I think mommy's kind of hungry." Romans chapter 8 and find verse 17. You'll find it right after verse 16. Let's read 16. Let's go back and read 16. The Bible says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." We need to read that because we're going to deal with being God's children this morning. Verse 17 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." With the help of the Lord this morning, I'd like to preach a sermon that I pray will bring encouragement and comfort to our hearts, a reminder of some basic truths. There's probably nothing here that's going to be something that you've heard for the first time. These are some basic things, but we have to go back and be reminded of fundamental doctrines and be reminded of some of the basic things once in a while. And the thing is, it's kind of like the song, "I Love to Tell the Story." You never get tired of hearing the gospel preached, even though you could preach it yourself in your sleep. You just never get tired of hearing the gospel because it's such a wonderful story. There are wonderful truths in the Bible that we know them, we've got them, but there's such an encouragement to hear them again. I know that my wife loves me and she knows that I love her, but that does not make it any less special every time that we say, "I love you," to one another. Okay, so we don't want to, it's encouraging to go back and to hear these truths again. So with the help of the Lord this morning, last Sunday evening, I preached on the blessedness of the Holy Spirit, that gift that we have dwelling within us, the Holy Spirit that helps us whenever we pray and helps our infirmities whenever we pray. And so this morning, I would like to preach on the blessedness of being His child. Now remember, chapter 8 of the book of Romans, Romans is all about salvation. And we see man's need for salvation, God's method for salvation. Now we're dealing with the results of salvation. And one of the results is that we have the Holy Spirit within us. And another one of the results that we're looking at this morning is we have been adopted and we've been made His children. When He saved us, He made us His children. So if you're saved this morning, you have a heavenly Father. If you're saved this morning, you've been adopted into that family. And remember I said a couple weeks ago that when someone is adopted, it's as though they are a natural child. They have every right that a natural child would have. There is absolutely no difference between that child and a natural born child. And so God has brought us into His family. He has adopted us into His family. Now we are not His only begotten sons. He only has one only begotten Son. And we need to make sure that we understand that there is a difference between only begotten and then general sons of God. You know, the Bible says in John 3:16 that He gave His only begotten Son. That's conceived of the Holy Spirit, virgin born. Okay, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and she conceived. And so He is the only begotten Son of God. Some modern Bible versions change John 3:16 to say, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son." Now, if you know the Word and you've known it for years, you'd say, well, I know that's not really what it says. However, one and only Son is not the same as only begotten Son. Because it is not true that God has one and only Son, only one Son. He has many sons and many daughters because we are, saved people, are His children. But He only has one begotten. That's why it says only begotten Son. Only Jesus Christ is virgin born. But we have been made His children. We have been made His children. I want to preach on that this morning, the blessedness of being His child. Heavenly Father, as we go to Your Word, help us, Lord, in that way that only You can. Convict our hearts, comfort our hearts, remind us of these truths, and draw us closer to You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hold your place in Romans 8 and go back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I ain't going to talk about her anymore from the pulpit if she's going to start acting crazy every time I do. Give her a little bit of attention. That's a woman for you. Give her a little bit of attention and look what she does. Tries to steal the show, huh? What? Yeah, see? Why didn't you all laugh at my joke? It's funny, I said, just like a woman, and I got some... Then the baby goes, and you guys all, oh, funny. Yeah. Matthew chapter 7, if you look at Matthew chapter 7 and find verse 9. Go back to verse 7, I'm sorry, go back to verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? Okay, so what the Lord is saying here is that you, lost, fallen humanity, you know how to give something good to your kids. You know how to take care of your children. You know how to meet their needs. They wouldn't ask for bread and you'd give them a rock. They wouldn't ask for fish and you'd give them a snake. You know how to give good gifts unto your children, and you're evil. You're fallen. You're lost. You're not perfect, but you know how to give something good to your child. And He's saying, if you know how to do that, then how much more does God, who is perfect, who is pure, who is holy, who is righteous, know how to give good gifts unto His children whenever they ask? Most people, I believe, would do almost anything for their children. I know that one of the awful truths of living in a fallen world is that some people don't take care of their children. And few things are as heartbreaking as a neglected child. A child who's not being clothed, who's not being bathed, who's not being fed. You know, we have commercials in our country that try to get people sad and crying and all worked up over an animal who's sickly looking, an animal that is down to skin and bones and hasn't had anything to eat. And in the same country. In the same country, we've got humans, little boys and little girls, who haven't eaten for 3 or 4 days because dad drank it all up or shot it all up through a needle, or mom hadn't even been home because she'd been out with whoever, who knows who she's been out with. Listen, our country's backwards. It's upside down. Send $20 a month to feed this dog. Churches have pet food drives. Did you know churches have pet food drives? Bring in food for pets, for animals, like a food pantry. And parents, come on, you got a horse out in your pasture that looks kind of sickly. Somebody, you could go to jail for it in this country now. There are states in this country that are trying to pass laws against you leaving your dog outside if your neighbor thinks it's too cold for your dog to be outside. And they'll come and write you a ticket and maybe even take you to jail. They're trying to pass laws against leaving your dog in a car with the windows rolled up on a hot day. How many children went to bed last night? We're not talking about social justice. We're not talking about going on a rampage of starting up a food pantry. But listen, we're talking about things being backwards. How many children went to bed last night with nothing to eat because mom and dad were too sorry and too lazy to put anything on the table? Or they drank it up, they shot it up, they snorted it up, they gambled it away. This country's backwards now. But we know we live in a world where that happens. It's a sad, awful reality of living in a fallen world. And by the way, it doesn't mean that our God does not exist. And people say, well, if there's a God, then why are there hungry children? Why are there people with diseases? Why? Because of us. Because of Adam. We did that. That's our fault. Don't blame God. Blame Adam. God made it perfect. Man messed it up with his disobedience. But though we know that that is a terrible reality of the world that we live in, that sometimes people don't take care of their children, couldn't we say that the majority of people look after their kids? I mean, most children that you see when you go out somewhere, if you were to go to, we could ask any of our teachers and former teachers. And I used to work in the public school, and we have some that still do and some that used to. Any of us who have taught, who've worked in a grade school, a high school, we could tell you most of the kids there come to school clean and fed. The majority of them come clean. Now, I realize there are some schools where maybe the area that they're in, that's not the majority. But in a lot of schools, the majority of kids come in. Look, it's the ones who aren't that stand out because there aren't a whole lot of them. But we do see kids. We did see kids that weren't being taken care of. But most of the kids looked, most of them had something for lunch. Most of them came to school clean, came to school with what they needed. Because most people know how to look after their children. Just because some don't doesn't change it. Most people do. We know that some people have children as a result of their sinful lifestyle and didn't want children. But even some of those people will step up to the challenge and take care of them, and then others won't. But the Lord says here that people know how to give good things to their kids. Most people will do almost anything for their children, and some people do far too much for their children. I was thinking the other day, about, you know, we were driving. This would have been back in the spring before school let out. We were driving, and I noticed, I just think people baby their kids too much and for too long nowadays. I mean, how are they going to toughen up? We were driving down one of the roads out there where we live, and we're looking at these driveways. And there's cars parked at the end of all these driveways where people are getting their kids off the bus. And the bus is in front of us. And we're watching how old these kids are getting off. These are like third and fourth grade kids getting off the bus. And mom and dad are waiting at the end of the driveway in the car. You know, my mom would have said, huh, you walk it. But we got to looking at the length of the driveways. They're like from here to the road. I don't know if anybody else has seen that. Now, they can't all be picking them up because there's a doctor's appointment they got to hurry up and get to. They don't want them to walk from here to the road. Well, that was back in the spring. Well, this year when school started up, we were driving up to the property one morning, and the bus was about to come through and pick kids up for school. And I'm talking big kids. And the houses are like a stone's throw away. We're not talking kindergartners. We're talking big kids, third, fourth grade kids. And mom and dad are standing at the bus stop with them and driving them down to the... And we're driving through, and I told Amy, I said, boy, what are these kids going to be like when they, you know, when they're older and they're running things? If they've had everything done for them. Can't even wait on a bus? Let mom watch through the window? I say that to say this. Some people do too much for their children. They think that they're helping. And I realize that it's done out of love, but they think that they're helping when actually in the long run, a lot of the things that people do for their children, they're going to hurt them. It's going to end up hurting them. But though some people won't do anything and some people do too much, we can say that just about anybody, we do all that we can for our children. Wouldn't you say that that's true of a lot of people? Even lost people do whatever they can for their children. Even when the child is an ungrateful brat. And you look at that child and say, boy, I wouldn't do that. Mom and dad will do it for them, won't they? And you look at a child that's just terrible. Their mom and dad will still do everything for them. And so even if lost, sinful man knows how to give good things to his children, if even fallen humanity knows, then how much more does God know how to take care of his children? Your parents may have done a lot for you. And I've heard some of you talk about your parents that have already gone on home. And I've seen your eyes light up, and I can hear the change in your voice when you talk about mom and dad and how good they were to you and everything they did, and just nobody comes close to mom and dad. I've heard it in your voices. I've heard it in your speech. They fed you. They clothed you. They educated you. They loved you. Did wonderful things for you. But listen. Only God sent His only begotten Son to die for our sins and save us from hell. No matter what mom and dad did for us, only our Heavenly Father gave His only begotten Son to die on a cross for a bunch of people who didn't deserve it, and most of those people would not trust Him. You read the parable of the sower, and it talks about four types of seed that are sown, and only one type of seed that is sown is redeemed, saved people. There's a seed that is snatched away. There is a seed that springs up and then it withers. Only one that fell on good soil and sprung up. I believe that in the parable of the sower, it's teaching that of most of the people that hear the gospel, the majority will reject it. Come on, the majority of mankind will spend eternity in hell by their own choice. That's what Scripture tells us. Read about the narrow gate, the wide gate. Okay, which one has the more people? Which path has the more? The wide. Many there be. Okay? And so God sent His only begotten Son to die for the sins of people who didn't deserve it, knowing most of them are still going to reject him. Most of them are not going to trust in him, knowing that only a small number, when it's all said and done, will put their faith and trust in him. Listen, you may have had wonderful parents, and I hope you did. But of all that they did for you, none of them died to take your sin away. And even a parent, there have been parents that have given their lives to save the lives of their children. We could read the stories this morning. Parents that have sacrificed for their children, but they couldn't take away your sin. You still had to come to Jesus Christ. He was the only one who could take our sin away. None of us would give, if you... I know this might not apply to everybody, but we'll all understand the principle here. If you have more than one child, there's no way that you could give one for the life of another. That you couldn't choose to give one so that another one, you couldn't do that. He said, they're all my children. I don't want to lose any of them. I couldn't give one for the other. Well, then you're definitely not going to give one for a child that doesn't belong to you. You're definitely not going to let one of your kids die for something that somebody else did. Go to Romans chapter 5. We're just trying to get an understanding here of this, of the Lord being, of God being our Father and the blessedness of being one of His children. Look at Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us. Now look right here. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. So it's saying that hardly ever happens, that somebody will give their life for a righteous man. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Someone who's just a good man, you might have somebody that would consider it, but they're not really going to do it. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, you'd have a hard time giving your life for a righteous person. You'd have a hard time laying down your life for someone that you thought deserved it. You're not going to lay your life down for somebody that you think doesn't deserve it. I mean, that's a sacrifice that we all like to think we would make. But when push comes to shove, it's a little bit different. Come on, you think about even our military, who we love and we respect. They go and put their lives on the line for people who back home mock the very freedoms that they are defending. Even soldiers that go to I use the word selfish, I don't mean it like in a bad way, but even a soldier has a kind of a selfish reason for going, because he wants to defend his own freedoms too. And he has a wife, children. Very few soldiers have nobody. Some of them do, but very few of them have nobody, and they're just defending the freedoms of people they don't even know. They at least have friends. They want to defend their freedoms. But here's fallen humanity. Not a single one of them deserves anything. And God, pure and holy, is a man and gives His life to redeem us to himself and make us his children. We were not his children, but the Bible tells us we were by nature what? The children of wrath. By nature, we didn't belong to him. We had no right. No right to be his children, and we were completely undeserving. However, to redeem us to himself, God became man and took our place. In the same way that a child can always go and talk to his parents, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can always go and talk to my Heavenly Father. He's made that possible for me. So many people seem to glory in their family name here on earth. And you've heard me say it before, I don't know any other Utleys. You know, my dad was almost never around. I met a couple of his siblings. That's about it. Came over here and found out the Utleys over here definitely aren't related to us. But if you went back to Owen County where we came from, Amy and I born and raised there, if you went back there and mentioned my last name, it doesn't mean anything. We weren't some big, influential family. You know, people take a lot of, people think a lot about their names, don't they? I mean, around here, we know the name Holman. You know, there's a college and a road, and we know that there are some famous people that have lived here or spent some time here, and some of their names mean something. There are people who are in a lot of things. I mean, even before we came over here, you know, there were people we'd heard about on television, and we knew some names of people. Well, you know, most of us in here mention our name. Who? Yeah, you go back to where we came from, and very few people would know that name. But some people put a lot of stock in their name. Some people are very proud, and pride is a sin of who they are and their name here on this earth. And don't you know who you're talking to? Don't you know I'm one of that family? I'm one of that clan. Look at Galatians chapter 6. People make a big deal out of their earthly family, and they make a big deal out of their name. I think it's a good thing if people don't know your name, because maybe you haven't built any big buildings or had any schools named after you, but at least you're not known down at the police department. At least you're not known for being the town drunk or the town thief or what side. It's not all bad that people don't know who you are. There are some nice things about flying under the radar. Some nice things about just being your average, everyday Joe. But look at Galatians chapter 6. A lot of people make a big deal out of their family and who their parents were and their grandparents and their kids and everything. Verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." People make a big deal out of their family name, this family, and they know their lineage and it. But, hey, big deal. Big deal. All a part of fallen humanity. You want to glory in something? Glory in the fact that Jesus Christ gave his life and made us a part of a family that really counts for something. And even in that, we can't boast. We can glory in the cross. We can't boast and say, yeah, he did that for me because I was really something. Yeah, he went to the cross for me. He looked at me and saw something special and figured, no. you and I had that much to do with his decision, meaning had nothing to do with our works or who we were or who we thought we were. What sent our Savior to the cross? Him and who he was, and the fact that he is perfect love and has perfect love for us. Had nothing to do with us. It was his perfect, perfect love. I have nothing to glory in, save in the fact that because Christ has redeemed me, I'm now a child of God, adopted into his family. And that has nothing to do with work or worthiness on my part. Because I know that I shouldn't be a part of this family. But by God's matchless grace, I am. I shouldn't be a part of that family, but I am. I remember coming here in the first few weeks of being your pastor. And people would shake my hand and shake Amy's hand and say, "We're glad you're here. We're glad to have you." And I remember one service when some people had said that to us, "We're glad you're here. Glad to have you." And we got in the car to go home. It's when we were still living in Spencer. Everybody was gone. We locked up. We were sitting out in the car, and I was thinking about, you know, people saying, "We appreciate you being here. Glad you're here." And I just broke down. I started crying. And I said, "They say that they're glad we're here, but we're the ones that have been blessed to be your pastor. You see, we're the ones that are so thankful that God let us pastor this church." If you ever think in any part of life that you deserve something, you're on the wrong track. But if you wake up every morning with this mentality, "I didn't even deserve to wake up," then you'll be on the right track. You won't take things for granted. It'll be a lot easier to have long-suffering with other people and deal with other people. But once you start to think more of yourself than what you ought, then you're in trouble. If you're saved this morning, you should not be a part of God's family, but by His grace, you are. And so what does that mean? What do I have now being a part of His family? You know, being a part of certain families brings about certain characteristics. You know, being a part of one family might mean you're going to have a big nose. Being a part of another family might mean you're going to have big ears. These are those times when a preacher has to look up because somebody's going to get mad. It means you're going to have light hair. You're going to have dark hair. You're going to have hair. See, I don't look back there where Brother Jim's sitting. His is voluntary, though. Most of it's voluntary. Brother Jim just figured he'd fire it all before it quit on its own. It means different things. It might mean, you know, if you're a part of this family, it might mean that you're going to work in a certain business. Maybe there's a family business. A lot of farmers. Everybody works on the farm. It might mean there's a family factory that the family owns and many people end up in that business. You know, it can mean a lot of things. You can look at people. It's very easy to look at people and tell who their kids are. You know, people say things like this. They say, "Oh, you couldn't deny that one." Well, who wants to deny their kids? I never understood that one. But, "Oh, you couldn't deny that one." But, you know, you can just tell. "Oh, you didn't have to tell me that was your kid. You didn't have to tell me that. I knew. You see family resemblances. It may mean that one day you might have to face something unfortunate. You know, there may be a sickness or something, an infirmity that runs in your family that you have to watch for. But there are things that you receive when you're born because of the family that you're in. They might be physical characteristics, it might be some type of privilege or something, but you receive certain things because of the family you were born into. Well, all of us, when we were born again, were born into God's family. What did we receive? Well, this passage we saw last Sunday night, right off the bat, you receive the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you. What else has happened? What else has happened? Well, let's look here. First of all, back there in Romans, chapter 8, at verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. He has made us joint heirs with Christ. We're going to inherit something. There's something waiting for us. There's something that we get, that we will receive. We'll get to that in just a minute. I remember when I was young feeling like I was a part of my friend's family. I think I shared that with you. I had a friend, and he had a large family, and they had both parents in the home. They were Christians. They were fundamentalists. And I remember just spending as much time as I could over there because they had what I didn't have at home. And, you know, my brothers were out of the house by like 14, 15. Just gone and running around and staying wherever. And so a lot of time it was just my mom and I. And she had some night, you know, she worked in a factory for a long time at night, and So they had what I didn't have, what I longed for. I spent a lot of time over there. They made me feel like I was a part of their family. They treated me kind of like one of their own. They used to joke and talk about, adopting me and being my adoptive family, and I would say that about them. Very close, very thankful to God for those people. But, you know, the truth is I wasn't really a part of their family, was I? I didn't really belong to them. They might have treated me like I did in a lot of ways, but I'm not an heir in that family. I don't have anything coming to me. I'm not in anybody's will. I'm not an heir. There were things that benefits that I had, but I'm really not a part of that family. Maybe your parents were able to leave an inheritance to you. Maybe they had something to leave for you. Maybe they didn't. You know, I've told you that when Amy and I got married, there was no prenuptial agreement for two reasons. For one, we don't believe in them. We think you're admitting defeat and failure before you even get started. And two, we didn't have anything to nup. We had nothing. Okay, yeah, you get half of nothing if this doesn't work out. Okay? Well, I have to say now, I hope my kids aren't getting too excited because ain't going to be much left for them to have fun with when we're gone either. You got to make it on your own, kids. I think the boys up here working on the house are telling each other, make it a good one. This is all we get when they die. They got nothing. This is all we get is this house. Let's make it a good one. Maybe your family, maybe your parents left you something. Maybe they didn't. Maybe there's nothing to leave. Maybe you'll leave something for your children. Maybe you won't. Maybe you won't have anything to leave. Some people know or will know what an inheritance is, and some will not. But every single born-again believer has been made an heir. And what our Heavenly Father has for us is far greater than any bank account, than any house. Come on, you got to pay a tax on what you inherit. I don't have to pay a dime on what God has made me heir of. Isn't that fantastic? You got mom and dad leave you a house. You got to take care of it. You got to keep it up. It's going to run down through the years. You've got to do maintenance on it. I don't have to maintain anything my God has given me. He's made us an heir. I want you to think about this. It would be like if you grew up without a father and some there was a family who took you under and treated you like they were like you were their son, and then when they died, when they left everything to you. Never adopted you. They just left everything to you because, hey, we don't deserve this inheritance. We don't deserve to be heirs, joint heirs with Christ. But he's done it for us. One of the blessed things of being his son is that he's made me an heir. I didn't get it just by being born. I got it by being born again. And I didn't get it because of who my earthly family is. I got it because of who my heavenly Father is. There's something else that makes being his son blessed. And this one's hard for some people to understand. But if you look at the second part of the verse, it says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Another blessed thing about being his son is that I'm privileged to suffer for him. Privileged to suffer? I thought the great prize was to alleviate all suffering. I thought we were trying to, you know, be as healthy as we could and happy as we could so we didn't have to go through any suffering. That will only make you weak. Suffering strengthens us. It builds us into what God wants us to be. The if that we find here, it says, if so be that we suffer with him. It's not conditional. This if does not mean you're saved if you suffer. No, we're saved because we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace through faith. Okay? We're not saved if we suffer. The word if here is not conditional. It's an accepted fact. What it's saying is God's children are going to suffer. We suffer because we are his children and we live in a world that does not belong to him. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Many of you could just quote this for us. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So the plain and simple fact is this. Are you suffering persecution for your Lord? Well, first off, are you saved? And if you say yes, are you suffering any type of persecution for your Lord? If the answer is no, you're not living godly. Now, wait a minute, preacher. How dare you tell me? I didn't tell you anything. Scripture said, if you live godly, you will suffer persecution. I don't really have any persecution in my life. You're not living godly then. On the authority of 2 Timothy 3:12. If you're not suffering any persecution for your Lord, then you are blending in and fitting in with the world, and no one's offended, and everybody's getting along. But when you live godly for Christ Jesus, you're standing up. People will be upset with you, and there will be some type of persecution. You see, understand that persecution is not just being drug out and beaten in the streets. You see, we think of persecution as, you know, I can't go anywhere without somebody beating me up because I'm a Christian. No. No, persecution takes many forms. Family and friends will turn their back on you. Co-workers will have a problem with you. People, fellow students will have a problem with you. Persecution takes many different forms. But you cannot live godly in a world that is ungodly and never have a problem. So if you are saved and you are living in this world that is ungodly and you never have a problem, then you're not living godly. You're blending in. You say, well, I thought we were supposed to have the easy life. We get that when we leave this world. We get that in heaven. Here, persecution. Does that mean I go out looking for, I'm going to try to make as many people mad as I can this week? I'm just reminded of some people who give us a bad name because they go out and do door to door and they do it terribly. I'm thinking of some people who go out and preaching in public is a good thing, that's scriptural, but some people go out and do it and don't do it correctly and give Christians a bad name. Some of those people are looking for a fight. We were sitting down, speaking of door to door, we were sitting down last night, we're watching this old movie, I don't even know when it was made, it's this old movie, and it took place in England, in London, England. And this guy's walking down the road, and he's trying to find this paper blew out of his hand. He's trying to get this paper, and obviously there are papers everywhere now, being through the air. And here comes a guy around the corner, and he's got a handful of papers, and he's just walking up to people, going, "Prepare for the day of judgment. Prepare for the day of judgment. Prepare." And he's shoving them. And I told Amy, I said, "That's what we're going to do next month when we go door to door. We're just going to get a bunch of tracks and go down the street and go, prepare for the day of judgment," and shove it in people's hands. Hey, everybody on that movie took them. Maybe it'll work that way for us. We don't have to go out and look for a fight. We don't have to go out and try to make people mad. If you will just live for your Lord here in this lost world, you'll find enough persecution coming. You know, the Bible tells us, as much as lieth within us, that we are to live peaceably with all men. We're supposed to, you know, we're not supposed to be mean and hateful and rude and start fights. But that scripture isn't telling us to condone sin and to live like the world. It's just saying, you know, do what you can to make peace with people. But it's not, well, let's just be quiet. Let's not talk about our Lord. That's not what it's saying. You go out there and just live for your Lord, you won't have to seek persecution. It'll find you. But do you realize that Scripture tells us it's a privilege to suffer for Him? It's a privilege. We are privileged that people would try to persecute us for our Lord. You see, too often Christians see it as something that they need to escape. But you know what the Bible says that persecution tells us about those other people? It says it's an evident token of their perdition. It's a sign. It's proof that they are lost and at enmity with God because they have a problem with us who are standing up for our Savior. He's made me His heir, and He's given me the privilege of suffering for Him. Have you ever noticed how some people will stand up for their families? Parents, children, spouses. You say something about someone's spouse or their child, and you'll feel the full force of their wrath. Don't you talk about my kid. Don't you talk about my wife, don't you? Talk about my husband that way or my parents. Have you ever noticed how worked up people get if you talk about their ball team? Their company, where they work? Their favorite hobby? Their favorite automobile? Come on, we have another civil war in this country. It'll probably be over something like Chevys and Fords, the way people are about their hang-ups. You ever noticed how mad people get? I was at somebody's house. I'll give you an example. They didn't get mad, but I was at somebody's house and stopped by, and they were helping a family member work on their car. And they were trying to fix something on their truck for them, and I jumped in and tried to help them with it, and we were having a hard time with it. And I said to the guy, I had just met the guy that owned the truck. And I said to him, just joking, I said, "Well," I said, "best thing to do to fix that is next time buy a Ford." He had this Chevy truck. Well, I should have known because he was wearing a Chevy hat and I think even a Chevy jacket and everything. Well, the other guy there, when he heard me say, I'm just joking, you know, I don't care. The other guy there goes, oh, and then the guy that owns the truck says, oh, you just said a dirty word. And, you know, it was all lighthearted and fun. But this guy was, I mean, he loved his Chevy trucks. Have you ever noticed how people will get upset and defend some of the craziest things here? But then some of the same people, when they hear somebody blaspheming their God, I'm just not going to say anything. Really, because when we were talking 10 minutes ago about how terrible the Colts were, you were all riled up and everything. Now we talk about Jesus being the... Now somebody says that they don't believe Christ is the only way to be saved, and your response is, well, you know, everybody's got their own belief. Have you ever noticed? People will defend some crazy things, won't they? They'll get worked up about it. They're willing to suffer for their family, for their ball team, for their job, for their favorite automobile. But when it comes to Christ, well, you know, I don't really want to say anything. Everybody's got their own thing. Neither your spouse, your child, your favorite ball team died for your sin. So who is worthy of you standing up and suffering some persecution for? I'm not saying don't stand up for your spouse and your family whenever you need to, but I'm saying we ought not be willing to stand up for mortal man and for ball teams and hobbies and things like that and then keep our mouths shut whenever somebody blasphemes our God or tries to spread false doctrine that leads people right into the pits of hell. Well, I just don't want to say anything. That means we care far more about all those other things than we do our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, he's made me an heir. I have the privilege of suffering, but I have glory to look forward to. I have glory. Look, it says in verse 18 there, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What is it that makes suffering easier to endure? Knowing the outcome. You've got a broken tooth and it's just killing you and it's just, I mean, few, I believe that few things in this world hurt as much as a toothache. I mean, you're just miserable. You can't sleep, you can't eat, you can't do anything. It just makes you sick. And you know it's going to hurt when you go to the dentist, but why do you go? The outcome is going to be worth it. You know, when you go and have surgery, the recovery is just going to be terrible from this thing. Why do we do it? I'm going to be better on the other side. What makes it easier for Christians to endure the suffering that we receive as the world tries to persecute us? Knowing it's going to get better on the other side. Knowing I've got glory to look forward to. And not just heaven. But look, it says, the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not just being in heaven, but what we're going to be made into when he changes our vile bodies. But look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. A couple more verses and I'll begin to close. And look at verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 3, 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Now look at verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now this evening we're going to talk more about rapture, revelation, going home to be with the Lord. But we look at it just a little bit here. This I believe this is the glory that's being talked about in Romans chapter 8. Rapture and revelation are two different things. In the rapture, that's the next event we're waiting for. That's that blessed hope. During the rapture, the Lord returns for His church. And the church, we're the only ones that see Him. After the tribulation, then you have the revelation of Jesus Christ. He returns with His church. And the whole world will see Him and will be with Him. That's what it's talking about here. It says, even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. After that tribulation, He comes back to settle things. We're coming back with Him. And the world will see Him and behold Him in His glory, and we will be with Him. And I believe that's this glory that's going to be revealed in us. We get to come back with Him. Our bodies have been changed, and we're coming back with our Lord. Jude, if you look at Jude, the 14th verse. Pardon me. Jude 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. The Lord is going to come back for us one day, and then He's going to come back, and we're coming with Him one day. And the entire world will see His glory, and we will be with Him. That is, I believe, that glory which will be revealed in us when we come back with Him. Hey, that makes it worth it, doesn't it? That makes it all better, doesn't it? Listen. Are you a child of God? Are you a joint heir with Christ? If so, are you willing to suffer for Him? If you say this morning, you know, I have suffered for Him. I'm still suffering for Him. I face persecution. I'm trying to live godly, and I'm facing some persecution because of that. I can tell you on the authority of the Scripture, it's not going to hurt forever. It's not going to hurt forever. The pain will end. The persecution will end. When He removes us from the very presence of sin. Let me ask you this question as we close. If you are a child of God, as we talk about living godly and suffering persecution, if you are a child of God, do you bear a family resemblance? You know, I said earlier, you can tell who belongs to who. You can tell these kids belong to Amy and I. You know how people say, oh, you couldn't deny that one. We know. We've tried. They keep showing up. Now that 2 out of 4 have their driver's license, you can leave them here and it doesn't matter. They find their way back home. You could tell when you look, hey, that's your child. I know that's your child. Some of you, I've met your parents, I've met your siblings. And there's just no... I remember Sister Penny, the first time I met your brother, and seeing some similarities. Yeah, you probably think there's none, but the rest of us, we can see them. I remember the first time that I met... Yeah, I did. Jennifer. And it's just Phyllis. Those of you that, you know, if you've met Jennifer, it's like talking to, she talks like Phyllis. She's got Phyllis's mannerisms. It's just Phyllis all over again. You know, spend some time talking to Moses, talk to Andrew, talk to Rachel, and you see people's parents come out in them. It's very easy to tell who Trace belongs to because I'm starting to have to look up to him now. starting to have to look up to Alyssa now. I like it best when they're all seated. Well, let me ask you again. If you're a child of God, do you bear a family resemblance? Can people tell, hey, you're not like the rest of the world. There's something different about you. Well, one of the ways that you know is if you're suffering persecution, if you're living godly for Him. If not, we better step back, take a look, examine ourselves. Am I in the faith? Am I living for Him? I don't seem to have any bumps in the road. It's not what Scripture says it's supposed to be like if we're living godly. If the Lord convicts you this morning about an area that we've dealt with this morning, do business with Him. Get that forgiven. Get that taken care of. Ask the Lord, show me the steps to take to fix this. And then start taking those steps. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've seen already in the sermon, we do not deserve in the least anything that you've done for us. But those of us here today that are saved, you have made us your children. You've made us heirs and joint heirs. You've given us the privilege to suffer. And we have glory to look forward to. So Lord, would you deal with our hearts, and if we're not living accordingly, if it's just kind of become an everyday thing to us and we're just kind of in the groove, Lord, I pray that you would get us out of that groove, that you would get us out of that rut, and we would begin to live accordingly. Lord, if there's no persecution whatsoever, then we know that something's wrong. Maybe we've made friends with the world. And you said in your word that if we were the friend of the world, we would be your enemy. Lord, you're the only one who can see our hearts and know the work that needs to be done. And we pray you do that work on us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.